Welcome to Daily Living with Father Chapin, where we consider God's Word and how we might be able to apply it into our daily living. Yes, my friend, that is what we do. Sometimes the Bible can be a bit confusing, so we bust it down like a fraction. We're asking questions. Questions like, what do these Gospels have to do with me? That's what I want to know. How can I take these Gospels and apply them into my daily living so that I can become a reflection of God's love to a world that obviously don't know God for sure and definitely is in deep need of more love? I mean, take a look around. There's a lot of bad news bears out there. How can I take the good news of Jesus Christ and apply it into my daily living so that I can become light in this present darkness? I want to be a tool in the hand of God, making present His kingdom, not someday, but today and every day. And that's what this show is all about. I'm so glad you could join us. Happy Easter. Wow, we got a great show for you. But before we get into it, it is time for viewer mail. Our first letter coming from Rosemary from Northport, New York. Dear Father Chapin, my husband and I watch your show every Sunday, just before Mass or just after Mass. And I had to write to let you know how you have inspired us in the past and continue to do so. We are both products of the Catholic Church, Catholic Grammar School. I went to Catholic college, but never before have I had the Gospels interpreted in such depth all through those years. You are truly remarkable in your teachings of Scripture and how to apply what we are reading into our daily lives. It is truly a continuation of our religious education as you describe the times in which the Gospels occurred, the political situation that was going on, whatever the disciples might have been thinking. And, well, at times I've placed myself into the middle of the story and I'm inspired by your words. Thank you for all you do, not only the research, but your presentation. I sometimes find and feel like you're just sitting right here at the breakfast table talking to only me. Your interpretation of the word makes him truly present. Thank you for all you do. Rosemary from Northport, New York. Wow, well, thank you, Rosemary. Next up, Kathleen from Orlando. Dear Father Chapin, thank you for making the Bible real. In the past, it was just old stuff written way before my time, but your words make me think about my faith and why I am Catholic. Wishing you all the health and good health and prosperity. Your friend, Kathleen from Orlando. Do we have enough time? Yeah, I think we do. How about Nick from Buchanan? Dear Father Chapin, you may recall that I've written you before about my retired Protestant minister grandfather who never misses your program. Well, now that's great. Thank you. Thank you. My wife and I attend Sunday Mass at 10:30 every week and then return home, take our coffee mugs to the den to watch Father C. You have had such a positive impact on us. Continue to share your program with all that I know. Your friend, Nick, from Buchanan. Finally, David from Bridgeport. Greetings from Bridgeport. We're doing fine here. Hope you're well. Continue to watch you every week, even when we're away from home via YouTube. You are making an impact on so many lives. Hopefully our support will help continue your success. Thank you for all you do. David from Bridgeport. Thank you, David. What do you say we get into our gospel? We are hearing from the Gospel of John. On that first day of the week, Mary of Magdala came to the tomb early in the morning while it was still dark, and saw the stone removed from the tomb. She ran and went to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and told them, "They have taken the Lord from the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple went out and came to the tomb. They both ran. The other disciple ran faster than Peter and arrived at the tomb first. He bent down, saw the burial cloths there, but he did not go in. When Simon Peter arrived after him, he went into the tomb and saw the burial cloths there, and the cloth that had covered his head, not with the burial cloths, but rolled up in a separate place. Then the other disciple also went in, the one who had arrived at the tomb first, and he saw and believed, for they did not yet understand the scripture that he had to rise from the dead. The gospel of the Lord, and what a gospel it is. This is Daily Living. I'm Father Chapin. You stick around. We'll be right back, and we're going to talk all about this gospel and a few other things here as we consider God's word and how we might be able to apply it into our daily living. Hi, this is Father Chapin, host of Daily Living with Father Chapin. It is such a pleasure to be able to come into your home each and every week and share the good news, but it's a bit expensive. So I would ask you to consider grabbing a piece of paper and a pencil, and at the next break, I'm going to share with you some details how you can become a partner with Daily Living. And together, we can take the good news to a lost world. What do you say we get back to the show? Welcome back to Daily Living. Today, we celebrate Easter, the pinnacle of our faith, the top of the mountain, the single most important day of the liturgical year. And I understand that Christmas gets all the attention because, of course, we get presents. But my friends, we would not be celebrating his birth had he not risen from the dead. But he did. The tomb is empty. He has risen. Alleluia, alleluia. Now, imagine the good news as a symphony, starting softly and slowly in the woodwind section, and then building, getting louder, getting faster. Next thing you know, the violins are screaming, the kettle drums are wailing, and it all comes down to one crashing note, the big boom, if you will. Our gospel today, it's the big boom. The tomb is empty. He has risen. Alleluia, alleluia. Welcome to Christianity, a faith that is not founded on the Bible, a faith that is not founded on a set of principles, a faith that is not some collection of ethical guidelines on how I can be a better person. No, no, no. Our faith is a faith based on a person, and that person's name is Jesus, and the reality of his life, death, and resurrection. That, my friends, is what we celebrate today. Praise God. Happy Easter. Today we find ourselves in the Gospel of John, chapter 20, the first 9 verses. On the first day of the week, Mary of Magdala came to the tomb early in the morning while it was still dark and saw the stone had been removed from the tomb. Today, we are going to talk about the foundation of our faith, the bedrock of Christianity, the principle upon which everything rests. The tomb is empty. He is risen. Alleluia, alleluia. This is what we as Christians profess. The tomb is empty. He is risen. Alleluia, alleluia. Or is it? I mean, we really might want to believe that, but, you know, when nobody's looking deep down inside, I mean, cross your heart and hope to die. Do we really, really believe that? Can we say with confidence, the tomb is empty, he has risen? Alleluia, alleluia. And believe what we are saying. Of course, we were taught as children to believe this, the tomb is empty, he has risen. Alleluia, alleluia. But do we really believe that? Because when you get right down to it, that really is the ultimate question. Or as Paul wrote so well, if the tomb is not empty, if there was no resurrection, well, then our faith is useless and our preaching is in vain as we are still dead in our sins. So this is big. I mean, this is as big as it gets. We need to get this one right. So again, how can we come to believe in the empty tomb? How can we, as we celebrate today, Easter Sunday, cry out, the tomb is empty, he is risen, hallelujah, hallelujah, and really believe that? Well, today, we are going to go through 10 reasons why we can believe that the tomb is empty. He is risen, hallelujah, hallelujah. So, oh no, let's go, beginning with number 10. Well, Jesus told us that this was going to happen. I mean, more than a few times, beginning with his disciples. Remember Peter's confession? He had turned to his disciples and he had asked, who do the people say the Son of Man is? And there were suggestions. Well, you know, some say you're John the Baptist. Others say you're Elijah or one of the prophets. But then he asked him a question. And it was a good question. In fact, one can make the case that this is the most important question that anybody could ever be asked. When he looked at Peter and he said, okay, I get it. But who do you say that I am? Like I said, this could be the most important question anybody could ever be asked, because how you answer that question pretty much determines how you're going to answer just about every other question. Now, if you recall, getting back to Peter, when asked that question, he blurted out, well, you're the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, which was a dangerous statement to make at the time. And Jesus immediately begins to show Peter and the others what that looks like. I must go to Jerusalem and suffer greatly under the chief priests and the scribes, be put to death, and then be raised on the third day, which, as you might recall, didn't go over so well with the disciples. In fact, it was very upsetting. They just didn't get it. I mean, in time they would, but he is risen. Why? Because Jesus said that this would happen. And when Jesus says something's going to happen, guess what? It happens. Number 9, the Old Testament predicted it. Psalm 16, therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. Now watch this. Here it is. Nor will you let your faithful one see decay? Clearly, King David, as he is writing this psalm, is prophesying that Jesus would not see decay. We will see Peter later on in the book of Acts refer to the psalm as he is confronted by the high priest. He is risen. Why? Because it was foretold in the Hebrew scriptures. Number 8, consider who the first people were that found the tomb empty. Women. Now, that might not seem like a big deal to you and I today, but you have to understand, my friends, given the role of women in first century Judaism, it's like present day Afghanistan. Women had no social status. I mean, so much so that a woman's testimony wasn't even admissible in the Jewish courts of law. So the fact that women are the first to discover and then witness to an empty tomb really adds credibility to the story. Because let me tell you, if they were making this up, if this was somehow some legend, it surely would have been Peter or John. Which tells me that the gospel writers are faithful to recounting the story. He is risen. Why? Because the fact that women are the first on the scene is so socially awkward that the only plausible explanation is because that's what happened. Number 7, after a horrible scourging, whips with metal pieces sewed to tear the flesh nailed to a cross for 6 hours. And after he died, lanced with a spear, lot of blood. When they took Jesus off the cross, we know that Joseph of Arimathea made sure that he had a proper Jewish burial. That would, of course, involve a burial cloth. And so they wrapped him in this cloth. I'm sure that blood came through the cloth, laid him in the tomb. Here's my question. If you're stealing that body, why would you ever take the time and the effort to unwrap the burial cloth before you took him out? I mean, that would not be an easy thing to do. And not only that, but folded up neatly with the head covering placed off separately in the corner. Tell me how that makes any sense. He is risen. Why? Because it doesn't make any sense. Number 7, the guards fell asleep. Really? I love this one. The guards fell asleep. Oh, really? Do you know that according to Roman law, if you're a soldier on duty and you fall asleep, that is a capital offense, punishable by death. So you think they're going to fall asleep? And it's not like there was just one or two of them. I'm sure there are several of them. But let's just say for discussion's sake that they all fell asleep. But then they claim that the disciples steal the body. How would they know that if they were sleeping? Or are they somehow claiming that they woke up just at the right time to see the disciples walking off with the body? He is risen. Why? Because we read at the end of the Gospel of Matthew that the religious leadership bribed those guards to make up this silly story. And how these stories continue to circulate to this day. This is Daily Living. I'm Father Chapin. You hang out. We'll be right back. And we will continue to count down the 10 reasons why you can believe that the tomb is empty. He is risen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hi, this is Father Chapin, host of Daily Living. If you feel like you're being fed by this ministry, I would ask you to prayerfully consider a partnership with Daily Living and what we're trying to do here. A monthly gift of any amount that you feel comfortable with, and I will send you a monthly newsletter, and if you provide an email address, a script of the show prior to its broadcast. Just write a check to Daily Living, P.O. Box 339, Nitro, West Virginia, 25143. You can also go on the website at mydailyliving.com and give through PayPal, and together we can shine the light of the good news in a whole lot of dark places. What do you say we get back to the show? Welcome back to Daily Living. The tomb is empty. He is risen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Just for the break, we were counting down the 10 ways you can believe this and be sure. We're at number 6. Consider the disciples. They are the prime suspects as to who stole the body. Yet they maintain the tomb is empty. He is risen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, if that's not true, why would they have lied? I mean, think about it. What is the biggest reason people lie? I'm thinking the biggest reason people lie is to get out of trouble, right? Why would you create a lie that you know is going to get you into more trouble? Which is exactly what happened. A lie that would lead to the death of many of these disciples because they were martyred for the faith. He is risen. Why? Because you don't die for a lie. Number 5. After Jesus rose from the dead, he appeared to over 500 people at one time. Was this somehow some group hallucination? He appears in the upper room. He appears again to Thomas. He appeared to Paul. He appeared to James, causing him to put quill to papyrus and write one of the greatest books in all of the New Testament, the book of James. It's only 5 pages. It's worth a read. It could change your life. He has risen. Why? Because he appeared to multiple people in the flesh for 40 days. After he ascended to his Father. Number 4, Jesus rose from the dead on a Sunday, causing them to change the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday. Can you imagine? The Sabbath has always been on Saturday, and it's seen as a fundamental principle of Judaism. It's in the law, keep the Sabbath holy. Now we're going to do it on Sunday. Really, he is risen. Why? What else could cause such a seismic change in the way they worship? Number three, the tomb is empty. He is risen. Alleluia, alleluia. This reality gave birth to two sacraments that we continue to celebrate in the church today. Number one, the Eucharist, or what we call Holy Communion. And the Eucharist has become the centerpiece of the sacrifice of the Holy Mass. Now, why do we do this? Well, number one, to commemorate the Last Supper, but we also do it to honor his death and resurrection. Now, also, another sacrament that came out of this is baptism. Because as we go under the waters of baptism, we symbolize our death with him. But as we come out of the waters, we symbolize our promise resurrection with him. And over the last 2,000 years, these sacraments have been a font of grace pouring out into countless people who profess Jesus. He is risen. Why? Because Jesus continues to pour out his grace through the sacraments of his church. Number two, consider Paul. Formerly known as Saul, public enemy number one, on a mission to crush this strange cult called Christianity. Well, in the very early days, it was called Followers of the Way. But something happened to Paul. Something happened on the road to Damascus. And boom, I mean, suddenly he goes from trying to crush this dangerous cult to becoming its greatest champion. And he carried that message to the whole known world. How does this happen? I mean, you have to understand, Paul was no fool. Paul was a real scholar of his day. But after encountering what? A resurrected Jesus, he does a complete 180, gives his entire life to carry the message. Now, when I say gave his life, I'm talking literally, because he died as a martyr somewhere around 65 or 66 AD under the Emperor Nero. He is risen. Why? Because how else can you explain how God would take the biggest persecutor of his faith and make him its biggest cheerleader? Number one, the many, many historical accounts outside of Scripture of the resurrection. Whether that be Flavius Josephus or Cornelius Tacitus or the Roman historian Lucian Samosata. I mean, there is more historical evidence than a man named Jesus of Nazareth walked this planet, lived and died at the hands of Pilate, than there is the fact that Caesar Augustus even lived. It's an indisputable fact. Nobody disputes that. In fact, nobody disputes that the tomb was in fact empty. I mean, they dispute on how it happened. They differ on that. But nobody, I mean, think about it. If the Jewish authorities could have produced a body, they would have, and put it on public display to kill this myth of resurrection. Nip it in the bud, day one. But they couldn't do it. They couldn't do it. And from these eyewitness accounts, a small fire of Christianity was lit. And that fire has spread throughout this whole world. He is risen. Why? How else can you explain how this small group of uneducated fishermen and tax collectors could take that small flame and light this whole world on fire? The tomb is empty. He is risen. Alleluia, alleluia. How can we come to believe that? Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you always, to teach you all things, the Spirit of truth. This is the promise of the Holy Spirit, a promise that he made to his disciples. And my friends, it is a promise he continues to make to you today. Paul talks all about this in Galatians. He said, everything that I know, everything that I've ever learned about Jesus has been through his Holy Spirit. And whether that was Paul, or whether that was James, or whether that was Thomas, they all had one thing in common: a personal encounter with Jesus. My friends, would you like to have a personal encounter with Jesus today? Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened for you. It's not like he's hiding from you. In fact, I imagine he's been waiting on you for quite some time. Oh, come, Lord Jesus. Fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle in us the fire of your love. Ask Jesus into your heart today. Yes, my friend. Ask Jesus into your heart today. And then pay very close attention to your life. And when he puts his finger on your heart, it's going to be so personal, so one-on-one, you will never be able to deny him again. And you will be able to shout with confidence and truly believe the tomb is empty. He has risen. Alleluia, alleluia. Happy Easter. You know, every day in this country, somebody does something nice for somebody else. Today, why don't you let that somebody be you? Because the best vitamin for a Christian is B1. This is Daily Living. I'm Father Chapin, swinging the bat of truth. Hope you can come back next week and we'll do it again. Until then, I hope you let God live in your life, and I bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.